You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Before we begin, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, again, we come before you and thank you for the joy of ours that's in our heart and in our mind as we sing songs of praise. And now as we turn to the Word, and we pray, Father, that your Spirit be the teacher. Lead us into all truth of the things of Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. We thank you for that ahead of time. We pray, Father, that the needs that we have individually and collectively are met as we say the Scriptures and as we're encouraged each day this week to turn to them, seek your will for our life. We thank you for these blessings and this grace in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. If you are computer illiterate, it's because you probably don't do it over and over and over and over. And a lot of times we need to do over and over and over. Repeat and repeat, repeat and repeat. That's the way we learn things. It's a true story. There's a pastor that was teaching, and he had one of these wireless mics on, like I have on today. And, you know, virtually with a wireless mic, you're like a radio transmitter. You know, this is transmitted back there, and then it comes through the speakers, and you all hear it, and it's being recorded. And he was going on and on about something he'd been going on and on about several times. But that's how you learn. Repeat and repeat. You know, but if you're not careful, sometimes outside sources, because these frequencies are not just singular. I mean, other people can be on that frequency, and you can pick up somebody's boombox or somebody's CB, and all of a sudden he's in the middle of preaching, and this voice comes over the speakers. And it's not his. It's somebody who is transmitting, and his whatever it is back there that picks it up is picking up this other noise. And some guy on a CB goes, "How long are you going to be on that?" And without skipping the beat, the pastor says, "Until they understand it." And then he just kept teaching and teaching. So we're going to go over some stuff that we've gone over before and look at some things that we're familiar with, but it helps to go back and look at it, okay? This Acts is Acts is a historical book, and in the Acts period is to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And you know that the things that Paul is teaching here have to do with the kingdom. And we need to be cognizant of that and particularly aware of that differentiation between kingdom and church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul arrives at Miletus. He's on his way back to Jerusalem before he's going to be incarcerated and sent to Rome. And that's another journey. But this one, he's on his way back. In verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now, why are we going back here? Along the road to Ephesus, there's all kinds of nuggets. You know, we go to the Ephesian letter and we find this wonderful, glorious truth about the body of Christ and the fellowship of the mystery. But along that road, getting to there, we have these truths that we need to find out about because we need to be able to differentiate them. So here's Paul, and instead of going inland to Ephesus, the ship stops at Miletus, which is still on that western coast of Turkey. And so Paul calls in verse 18 the Ephesian elders. He says that when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now I want to stop because we've seen a couple of nuggets here that if we're not careful about, we kind of just overlook them. Verse 20. "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly." He didn't keep anything back from the Ephesians. He told them everything that he had to tell them in those 3.5 years that he lived there and he preached to them. There wasn't anything that was hidden in God. There was not a mystery that he had to tell them about, a dispensation of grace that we read about in the book of Ephesians. Did he fail to tell them about that? No, he didn't. He didn't have that revelation yet. And so here he can publicly proclaim to them with all sincerity that he kept nothing back from them. In fact, in verse 27, listen to him reiterate this point. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. Notice the two things. Now, in verse 24, where we stopped, he says in the middle part of it, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. This is not new. The gospel of the grace of God we find in Romans. Romans, written during the Acts period. Romans is a book to the Jew first and to the Greek. Look at this gospel of the grace of God. Romans chapter 1. Let's go over there. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Everything you want to know, come on back to Acts. Everything you want to know about that gospel of grace, everything that you need to understand is in the Holy Scriptures. Come back to Acts 20 and look at verse 25. Here's the second thing that he brings up. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Now, there's the preaching of the kingdom of God. This Paul talks about the kingdom of God at the close of the Acts period. Look at Acts chapter 28. When he gets to Rome, he calls the chief of the Jews together. They appoint him a day, and he begins to teach. Verse 23, Acts 28, 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Same place as the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God. I had a guy challenge me a couple of weeks ago, and he said, well, God deals with grace all the time. God deals with grace in from the beginning to the end. I said, I understand that. We see it with Adam and Eve. You know, we've seen God deal with grace individually, but never as a dispensation. And he said, what do you mean it's a dispensation? I said, in Ephesians chapter 3. Go there real quick. Ephesians chapter 3. So you guys will all have a gold medal at the end of today because we are putting our track shoes on and running through these scriptures. But we're just looking at them just to kind of refresh our minds about these points that we're going to look at. But verse 1, this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Jews. No, for you Gentiles. Clear distinction. He says, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, totally caught this guy unawares. He went, oh, okay, dispensation of the grace of God. It's the first time that God's ever addressed the Gentiles directly. And he has a dispensation, an administration of grace. And that's all that God is dealing with mankind today in, is grace. Everything that happens to you, to me, to all of us in our walk in life is all a product of the grace of God in our life. He goes on in verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. How unique and how precious is this truth. And we know from this body of truth how exalted Christ is, how exalted we as the church is because of him. Come on back to, see if I finished up Acts chapter 20. Let's go back there again real quick. So when we're dealing with the grace of God and we're dealing with the kingdom of God in this period, during the Acts period, and in those letters that accompany it, we need to realize this is not the church age. This is the age of the kingdom and the teaching of the kingdom. In verse 26, Paul goes on, "Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure," I think I used the word sincere a minute ago, "pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." What an amazing thought that is, that Paul says in this time, at this time, that he has shared with them everything that God has to teach them. All of this we just saw comes from this Holy Scripture, the Old Testament. The promises that were made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Okay. Come over to Galatians chapter 2. During this period, we learn of the two Gospels that run parallel, side by side. Verse 7. In this great meeting that they have, which is reiterated or explained in Acts chapter 15, Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, "On contrary," I'm in verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, "but contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." We have that in the Acts period and in those letters written after, or during the Acts period, the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. But if you notice in 2 Timothy, come to our scripture today, Paul's talking about that all the Gentiles might hear. Well, what about the Jew? Well, since God set Israel aside in Acts 28, Israel nationally and distinctively as a nation is no longer in the eyes of God. So what do they become? Gentiles. They're no different. And we see that Paul talks about in Colossians that there's no distinction in Christ between the Jew or the Greek and the Gentile. God sets that aside in them. So we have no national distinction at all. So they are included in verse 17 when Paul says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." Hey, this is the last letter. Paul's been given the commission to complete or fill to the full the word of God. And here it is. He's filling it to the full and he's completing it. This is the last letter. 2 Timothy is written to Timothy, who is the head of the church in Ephesus. Now, Paul has in here many things which we've already discussed that pertain to the mystery and the fellowship of the mystery and the teaching, the doctrine, that body of truth that sets it apart. The mystery is a new revelation. We understand that. And so when Paul talks here about a heavenly kingdom, we're not looking at a kingdom that is here on the earth. It's not an earthly kingdom. And we need to understand heavenly. What is heaven like? You ever ask somebody? Yeah, and you ever get some strange answers? It'd be like jaywalking, you know, it'd be like Jay Leno or, you know, somebody else going out on the street and asking somebody about, you know, who's Abraham Lincoln? Or, you know, who's George Washington? So many of our people don't know today about our heritage and our foundation. But if you ask them about heaven, you probably just get as many different answers. You'll probably get people who say, "Well, we're all up. That's, you know, we're all sitting on clouds, playing harps. Some with wings, like Clarence. Everybody remember, you know, wonder. It's a Wonderful Life, and the story about every time a bell rings, there's Clarence. He's got, you know, another angel got their wings." You might get somebody who's pretty sharp about scriptures and says, "You know, that's where God is, and we're going to be with Him in heaven." And I think that's the hope of most Christians, isn't it? And we talked about this last week. You know, here in America, probably, what, 50 million Christians are in church today? And what is their hope? Their hope is when they die, they'll go where? To heaven. They may be a little deeper in Scripture and understand the rapture. You know, there's a rapture and there's a tribulation and then there's a millennial reign and, you know, for 1,000 years. And so they may be a little deeper. They may be able to say, you know, we're going to be caught up with Jesus in the air, and when He comes back, and we're going to come back down to earth and rule with Him. Where's heaven in that? You know, that's coming back down here. And to sit down and try to explain to them that that's a Jewish hope and that's a Jewish calling, not the calling of the church, which is in the heavenlies far above, you just speak to somebody who'd look at you like, huh? It's like you're talking to a doorknob. You're not going to get any feedback. You're not going to get any. What is this heavenly kingdom? I think, first of all, we need to understand a few things about the word heaven, Uranus. And we need to understand how uniquely God lays out it's a combined word. What do you guys call a combined word when it has a prefix and then compound word. Thank you. See, I flunked 11 out of 12 English classes. I'm good in math, though. Yeah, I'm good in math. Got a degree in mathematics, but that was a long time ago, too. But so don't ask me any tough questions. I did get my kids through high school. I got a few calls from college, but then they found other friends. Epi-Uranus is the compound word that we find in Ephesians that's so unique. It's not the only place the word's used. It's used 20 times. You get your blue letter edition out, or you can get your concordance out, and you'll find Epi-Uranus is used 20 times in the New Testament, but 5 times in Ephesians it's used, and it's used in a really unique way. These are some of these nuggets now that when we leave Acts and we move into the church age of the body of Christ, these are little nuggets we can pick up. Let's go to Ephesians and let's look at this. Epi-Uranus. Epi means upon. Which, you know, if you were upon the horse, you would be kind of right there at the top on top of it. That indicates up. And Uranus means heaven. In Ephesians, we have 5 references to a very unique phrase, in tos Epi-Uranus. It's the only time that the passage or the Greek comes together. It's 5 times in Ephesians, and it's always unique. Let's look at these real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenlies, in the Epi-Uranus places is how it's used there, in Christ. The second place we find it is in verse 20. Paul, in this prayer, he says, talking about our calling and our hope and our inheritance, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:20. The third time we see it is in chapter 2, verse 6. We're all familiar with this. Chapter 2, verse 6. How God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's 3 of them. The first one has to do with spiritual blessing. The second one has to do with being placed far above all principalities and powers. We didn't read the full verse there, but he raised him and placed him at his right hand, dealing with the idea that he's far above all principalities and powers. The third one has to do with us being raised and seated with him. The fourth one, the fourth time this is mentioned, is in chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And then the fifth time is over in chapter 6, verse 12. We wrestle not, he says, against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's that phrase, in tos Epi-Uranus. It's very unique. You know, the first one kind of corresponds with the last one. We have spiritual blessing, we have spiritual wickedness. The second one corresponds with the fourth one, in that we have Christ seated at the right hand of God, far above all principalities and powers. And in verse 3, Those principalities and powers are in chapter 3, verse 10, the fourth one. They're being witnessed to by the church today, the manifold wisdom of God. And then the one in the middle, the third one, has to do with the uniqueness of the church, of you and I being raised and seated with Christ in those wonderful places. Now, heavenly can take on two different forms. It can kind of be a characteristic, or it can be a place. As a characteristic, go to Hebrews. Let's kind of look at an example of this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Looking at the characteristic when the word is used. In verse 4 it says, "It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." That heavenly gift you wouldn't think was in heaven, not located there, not placed there, but it was a characteristic of it. That's a heavenly gift of knowing God's plan, God's program for Israel. Another one, let's see. I wrote down a second one. Let's see if I can find it. I may not, but, oh, heavenly Jerusalem. When heavenly Jerusalem, we're not going to go look at it, but when heavenly Jerusalem comes down, it comes down out of where? Heaven. Okay, so the characteristic of Jerusalem is a heavenly one, but it's not in heaven because it just came down. So we're not talking about a location. We're not talking about a place. But in these other passages that we looked at in Ephesians, and turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, we're talking about a location. We're talking about a place, a hope that we have. And it's not the hope of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not an earthly kingdom that Paul's talking about to Timothy in this last letter. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's this kingdom that corresponds with the kingdom of his dear son, which we'll look at in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 4 kind of gives us an idea so that we kind of solidify this idea that it's not just in heavenlies, but it's up above, the upon the heavenlies. Verse 10, 4:10, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens." Now, we don't have that phrase, that unique phrase, in the heavenlies or heavenly places as it's translated, but we have far above all heavens. We know Christ is where? Not in heavens. He's in far above all heavens. Now, this isn't a new idea, but it's certainly one that's distinctive. This is that Greek word that has that hooper on the front of it, uranus, hooper uranus, far above the heavens. It's the Greek is hooper. We understand it in terms like hyperbolic. You know, it's greater, it's higher, it's that location. It's the Greek is super. I mean, the Latin is the word super, and we understand Superman. Remember Superman? Everybody, okay. Super abundant, super. Yeah, it's the same idea, but that's the Latin word is super. The Greek word is hooper, and here we have it far above all heavens. Who's there? Who's far above all heavens? Christ, raised and seated. We've been raised and seated and exalted, and what a precious location that is for us to understand and distinguish between. Because most of God's children today in the church, they muddle this. They get it all mixed up. They, you know, heaven to them is just, quote, one location. And there certainly isn't any consideration of a higher location than that. But the scriptures are clear about it. It's the difference between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:8. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and let's kind of set this up real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I was talking to a fellow that was in my office one day about dispensational things. Strong Christian, very knowledgeable about Bible verses. I bet you he could quote one for every day of the week in a year. That'd be about 52. You think he could quote 52 Bible? I mean, he studied them so much that one time at Christmas, as a Christmas gift to him, I went down to Mardell's and I bought him a little stand. that he could put right there on his computer and put his Bible verses so that he could, you know, have a place that someone just sitting there, or just he would have that. But I was talking about dispensational things, and he just, I mean, his whole life been in church, a great witness for God and the salvation that's in Christ. And he looked at me and he said, "Derek, I don't have a clue about what you're talking about. Not a clue. We go to church and every Sunday we have devotionals. We get a good devotional study, like we saw on the billboards driving down Western last week. Remember that? We saw the word for the week, dash. And this is on the church marquee outside. The word for the week, anger. What God has to say about it. That's Sunday service. And now I can't remember the other one we saw. If you can throw it out, that was the first one. The second one was probably something that had to do with pride, pride and how to deal with it. But they get so much psychology. They go in and they get so much of what's called Christian teaching, but it is so deep into the most of. Our daughter went to a Christian school, and most of her friends who were going to go into the ministry, you know what they got a degree in? Counseling. Counseling. And to sit there and talk to them about a broad view and God's revealed plan versus His hidden purpose, and talk to them about the calling in the heavenlies above. You still there in Deuteronomy? We're going to get there. They just look at you with this blank stare like, "I don't understand," because all they get is devotionals. They don't have a broad view of the forest. They just get little individual trees. And I'm not saying there's something wrong with that. I mean, Paul writes to us, we're to be angry but sin not. There are certain things that are really cut and dry. And it's all part of that process of dying to self and letting Christ live in us. And it's not I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. This is that process that takes place. But we have focused so much on what God's plan is for me, we have forgotten that God has a plan for Himself. And we're in a unique and wonderful part of that plan in the heavenlies far above. But this is not a new idea. 10:14. Moses writes here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." We have three spheres there. We have heaven, and we all kind of understand that, and we kind of gloss over the next phrase, "and the heaven of heavens." Whoa, wait a minute. Let's stop there and think. What is this heaven of heavens? I mean, is that like second heaven, third heaven? Like hobbits have second meal and third meal and fourth meal, and then we may look at lunch. We could have a fifth meal or something. No. I mean, there is a third heaven. We know what that is. It's declared paradise. It's Garden of Eden. We know. But what is this heaven of heavens, this place where it's up on, that where Christ sits, the throne of God, right hand, and that? It's clearly defined here. Well, this is Genesis 1:1. This is when God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth before the ages really began. In the beginning, the heavens and the earth. And we know that when the ages began, that God then began with creating or recreating as we understand it. Go over there to Genesis chapter 1 and let's look at this real quick. Now these are, we've talked about some subject matters that are really greater and grander than the 2 or 3 minutes that we've spent here just kind of referencing and looking at them. But these are nuggets. These are like walking down the road to Ephesus, and all of a sudden there's a diamond and a ruby, and there's things that are rich and rewarding to us. These are the things that speak of Christ. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Notice in the recreation, after what we understand is the katabole, the overthrow of the heavens that existed at that time and the earth that was there, or whatever it was, that was during the time of Lucifer. God then began a recreation. In verse 6, he says, "Let there be a firmament Genesis 1:6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. Get a picture of that in your mind just real quickly. You know, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, all of a sudden, God says, let's put a firmament in, right in the middle. And there's water above the firmament, and there's waters below. And notice he goes on in verse 8. And God called the firmament, what? Heaven. Now, we understand that. That's used all the time. Listen, it's used, when the word is used in Hebrews, it's always talking about this heaven that has, you know, the stars and the sun and the moon and the stuff that we can see, and this heaven that's a part of the ages of the creation of God. Hebrews talks about it. Only one time. Let's go to Hebrews. We'll look at a couple of these references because it's... we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1. But certainly we can look back with those Old Testament readers and we can see that they understood, okay, there's a heaven and then there's a heaven of heavens and then there's the earth. But nobody in that period ever thought there would be a company, a group of believers that was going to be positioned in that heaven of heavens, in that place where God is and where Christ is exalted far above, Hooper, the Uranus. It's just an amazing thought. Are y'all in Hebrews? I'm still in Acts because I quit turning. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. That's the beginning of what? Beginning of God? No. Beginning of the ages? Yes. In the beginning, speaking of time, he's laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Now, you know, Peter talks about there's going to be a dissolving of the heavens and the earth. And John in Revelation talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Do you think God burned his home down? I'm being a little simple, but no, God doesn't. When he dissolved heaven and earth, he's dissolving this heaven and earth that's part of these ages, but not his place in the heaven of heavens. That's not at all what's referenced there. But here it is. What's referenced here is this heaven that we see. The next reference is in chapter 4, verse 14. We get a couple of pictures of it here. These references are not. The last reference we see will be the one that talks about the one that's ours, the one that belongs to us, the one that we have our hope in, the one that we have our calling in. That's going to be our inheritance. At chapter 4, verse 14, it says, seeing then that we, and of course, you know, he's talking to who? The church. No. Who's this book written to? Hebrews. He's talking, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed, that word says into, actually it's the word through. Literally, it means passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Well, if he passed through, where did he pass through to? The right hand of God. Chapter 7 is the next one. Let's look at this. It's a little tour here of Hebrews and some of these references. Chapter 7, verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than what? The heavens. That's not the heaven of heavens, but made higher than that Genesis chapter 1, verse 8, firmament that God called the heavens. He's made higher than that. Then chapter 9, verse 24, here we have the only reference in Hebrews that talks about that heaven of heavens. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. It's just a wonderful... Come back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll bring this to a close. It's just an incredibly wonderful thought that Paul has in this verse 18 of chapter 4 about this heavenly kingdom, this epiureinos kingdom. And we know in Colossians, Paul talks about it as the kingdom of his dear son. The kingdom of his dear son. Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We are citizens of that location. And that's what Paul calls us in Philippians. I'm going to finish with that. Let's go look at Philippians real quick. Chapter 3. There was a little boy. This man was sitting on a bench and he was watching this little boy. And this little boy had this weed in the ground. And he had both hands on that weed. And the little boy was bent over and he was pulling on that weed. And that man was so interested. He was watching that little boy and the sweat came out across his little boy's brow. And his muscles were tense and he kept pulling and he kept pulling. And then finally, bam, pulls that weed right out of the ground. Man said, "Wow, that was quite an effort, wasn't it?" The little boy turned and looked at him and said, "You bet. The whole world was against me." Sometimes when we teach this, that's just the way we feel, and that's the way that it's received. The whole world. And most of the time it's because they have devotionals. They don't see the grand plan of God and what the uniqueness is that He's given to us that was never revealed in the Old Testament, never revealed in the Gospels, never revealed during the Acts period, but it was. Finally, one day, after God set Israel aside, He revealed this wonderful plan, His hidden purpose. And that is in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20, that our citizenship, our homeland, our politics is the Greek word politico or whatever. It's politics. It's our citizenship. Verse 20, our homeland is in the heavens from which also we... And it says, look... And that's good, but it's really kind of that idea of we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's such a wonderful hope. Overshadows any despair or any disappointment that this earth ever hands out. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the joy in our hearts as our assurance is refortified and our hope is brought clearly into view of the inheritance and the reward that You have given to Your church, the body of Your dear Son. We thank You for this in His name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.